So we're gonna start, if you had the list, we're gonna start with Mark chapter 2. So go to Mark chapter 2. And on my sheet, I had said we were going to look at verses 21 and 22, but I've expanded it a little to include 19 and 20 because they follow so closely one after the other. So we're going to look at verses 19 through 22 as our first introduction to the parables here. So what do you say we read it? Let's start with 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Why is Jesus not fasting like the Pharisees do? 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. I'm reading from the King James, in case you haven't figured that out. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. Whew! This is how Jesus answered the question. So let's take a look at it. Let's break this down here. Now, the practice of fasting, since that was the initial question here, was prevalent in Israel. It was usually coupled with prayer as a sign of devotion and dependence on God. Not bad, right? But, it had degenerated over time among the Pharisees, the religious leaders, into just an external practice to show off the extreme piety of the one who was doing the fasting. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, look at me. I haven't eaten for 5 days. Oh man, I'm dying. But I did it for God, so man, I must be holy and righteous before God, right? Did you fast for 5 days? What? You only did it for one day? Oh, I'm better than you, aren't I? It was totally out of hand. It was getting totally out of hand. As a matter of fact, let's look at Matthew. Keep your finger here in Mark. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Where are you? Matthew 6. There you are. And let's look at verses 16 to 18. This is Jesus speaking. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there is a direct allusion to what I'm talking about, that the Pharisees were just doing this to show people how pious they were. It was just being done to impress others about their alleged commitment to God. However, fasting was adopted by John the Baptist and his followers, was it not? But again, not to show off, but as a true sign of their faith and the message that the Messiah, who would provide forgiveness of sins, was now on earth. So theirs was a heartfelt fasting. heartfelt fasting. Their fasting was also a confession of their need for cleansing. It was like a picture. We need cleansing, O Lord, so we're not even going to partake of food and nourishment. While we pray, or down on our knees, we're going to be devoid of all human nourishment, all human satisfaction, all human fulfillment during this time when we are reaching up to you in prayer. Now, the Pharisees constantly observed Christ and his disciples to see if they conform to the Pharisaic traditions and practices, always looking for ways to discredit and challenge him. Did they not? Turn with me real quick, since we're in Matthew, to 9:14. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14.
Bob, I know somebody who took and he fasted like he was supposed to. He didn't let anybody, his wife knew about it, but other people, they did not know about it, and he fasted. I forget what the reason was. That's when they were, him and his wife were missionaries.
Oh.
And he was fasting for some reason, and that's exactly what he did. He went on just like normal, but he fasted in that.
Yep, see, it was between him and God, right?
Right.
Just like that example. God. Yep.
His wife knew he was fasting what for, but no one else did.
Right. So he wasn't walking around town saying, oh my goodness, I haven't eaten in 2 days. Look what I'm doing for God. Oh my goodness, am I starving? No.
No, he wasn't like that.
There you are. Amen. Now, there, that is a godly fast. All right, so let's look at 9:14, okay. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but the disciples fast not? Okay. And the reason they're saying this now, the Old Testament prescribed fasting for all Jews only now, on the annual Day of Atonement, biblically. But the Pharisees fasted every Monday and Thursday. Every Monday and Thursday they fasted. And you say, where did you get that from? I knew you were going to ask. Turn with me to Luke 18:12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, where are you? 18:12. 18. Chapter 18, verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus had just said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, and I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as the public. This is how the Pharisees were praying. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these evil people. Man, oh man, I am so much better than them. Thank you for not making me like those guys.
And a woman.
And woman. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, am I good. God has to take me into his kingdom, doesn't he? Man, oh man. It didn't take long for them to notice, believe me, that neither Christ nor his disciples fasted according to their self-imposed schedule. Jesus was not against fasting if practiced within the true frame of true worship, but the Pharisees used this as an opportunity to challenge him. Constantly, they would challenge him. Now, in order to answer their challenge, Christ first used the analogy of a marriage feast. We saw that right here. Let's go back there to Mark. Where are you? Let me get back to Mark real quick. Mark chapter 2. Okay, here we are. All right. Let's just read them real quick so it's fresh in your mind. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Okay, now, the wedding feast was a time of joy and rejoicing, whereas fasting can be, in the Old Testament, an expression of sorrow. Many times they fasted because of sorrow. When something terrible happened, you know, the prophet many times would rent his clothes. He would throw himself on the ground. He put dirt on his head, and he would fast as he prayed. So a lot of times It was a picture of sorrow. Christ pictured himself in this example here as the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom in that example. And he pictured the current generation of Jews as the guest who had been invited to the wedding. They should have seen that. He was saying he was the bridegroom and they were the guests. Those who has accepted the bridegroom's invitation to the banquet would come in joy and they would be rejoicing with the bridegroom. They'd be celebrating. That's why you go to a wedding, right? Thus, Christ was saying that in offering Israel the kingdom, he was expecting the people who responded to his invitation to be joyful. Like, I am bringing you the kingdom of God. Rejoice! Consequently, at that time, there should be no mourning or fasting. It was a veiled analogy to Christ himself being present in their midst, announcing that the kingdom is at hand, and it was a time of joy and not time of any kind of sorrow. But the offer and him being present would change, for the time would come when the bridegroom, Jesus, would be taken from them. Isn't that what it said here? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Would be taken from them, and that will be the time to fast in the sense of sorrow in place of joy. The allusion to his coming death, this is the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture. He's alluding to his coming death. This early in the game, that the bridegroom is going to be taken from you guys, and that's the time when you need to fast. Not while he's with you. Remember, this is an answer to the Pharisees. They're saying, why aren't you guys fasting like we do? Because the bridegroom is here. The Messiah is here. This is a time to rejoice. Now, for the first time, Mark used two of Jesus' parables to show a much greater relevance than just fasting. Jesus' presence with his people was a time of fulfillment of Scripture. It was a time of fulfillment, and it signaled the passing of the old dispensation and the bringing in of the new. Let's reread 21 through 22 now. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, or wineskins in most interpretations, else the new wine doth burst the, this says bottles, but wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles, the wineskin will be marred, but the new wine must be put into new bottles, wineskins. Any attempt, in other words, he's saying here, any attempt to try to combine the newness of the new form of the kingdom with the old works righteous system of the Pharisees was as futile as trying to patch an old garment with a new unshrunk piece of cloth. All right, now this could be a little bit foreign to us Westerners here in the United States of America. Like,
I know about it. Because
and
before, because
and what's the answer?
First started sewing, a lot of the material you had to pre-shrink it or something because it was not pre-shrunk.
So what would happen if you put something that wasn't pre-shrunk on something that was shrunk?
And then you would have a problem. It would be the tearing in that.
There you go. Did you guys hear that? When a new piece becomes wet, the new piece that you put on there, the patch, and it will pull away from the old, making the damage even worse. You might have had a tiny little hole in there, but if you put a patch over it and the main leather coat is older and it's already shrunk, and you put a brand new patch on there and you sew on the new piece, now that gets wet, that's going to go, it's going to shrink, and guess what? It's going to pull the threads out, and you got yourself a mess. You got yourself a real mess. So, Jesus is saying this is really a time when the old garment should be replaced with a new garment. And Jesus was offering them one for free. Say, guys, throw away that old garment because it can't be patched. You are the old garment. I am the new patch, okay? It's the two aren't compatible. They aren't going to work together. So you need to get rid of the old, and I'm giving you a brand new one. Here, do you want to take it? Wouldn't you rather have this brand new one, right? That's what he's saying to them. Now, let's move on. And then no man putteth new wine into old wineskins. Okay, we read that. So what's he saying here now? Likewise, he's moving right on from the coat example. It's equally disastrous to pour new, not fully fermented wine into an old wineskin, which was worn and dried out by age and no longer flexible. When the new wine fermented, it would expand and burst the old wineskin, and both the wine and the wineskin would be ruined. So I don't know if you know what's going on here, but if you take grapes off a vine and you crush them, okay, what happens is on the surface of the grape, there's bacteria. It's right on the surface of the grape. When you crush it, that bacteria now gets into the mix and it starts eating the sugar and the grape juice that's in the mix. And a byproduct of that digestion process is alcohol and CO2, carbon dioxide, okay? So guess what happens? When that CO2 is emitted, it expands. There's an expansion that takes place naturally as the grape juice turns into wine. And if you had an old wineskin, because the poor people in those days used wineskins, okay, and it had been around a long time, it was probably getting dry and it was probably getting brittle. And if you put brand new wine in there that had just been crushed and stuff before the fermentation process had fully taken place, you put it in there, that fermentation is going to take place and boom, there it goes. And not only do you lose all the wine, but you just lost your wineskin. So there you go. You don't get any more. Okay. Now, the Romans, interestingly enough, the Romans at this period in time had a really well-developed wine processing system. I mean, they were actually to the point, the Romans now, not the average poor person living in the Middle East, but the Romans had actually gotten to the point where they were keeping track of vintages, in other words, the year that the wine was bottled. They were keeping track of different kinds of wines, like based on the grape that was on the vine. They were keeping track of different companies that made the wine. It had become a real process in Rome. As a matter of fact, Pompeii was the center of Roman wine production. But guess what happened to Pompeii? Mount Vesuvius came along and smoked it, right? So now the Romans were in big trouble because 80% of their wine was coming from Pompeii, and now suddenly the supply dried up. So now those idiots said, oh, we need our wine, right? So what'd they do? They started turning a lot of the farms around the city of Rome into vineyards, and they stopped producing food. Guess what happened? Now they're running out of food. They can be drunk all day, but you can't eat, you know? So they shot themselves in the foot. But it's interesting. It was well-developed at that period in time. It's an interesting study. By these two parables, Jesus was showing that the old system of works righteousness, Phariseeism, was worthless and useless and outdated. And I just got my signal. We're out of time. We just had an earthquake, in case you didn't feel it. All right, so we're gonna end here, and we're gonna continue on this one next time. But I mean, these parables. I mean, when you start digging in these, they're amazing. Okay, so let's conclude with a word of prayer, and then we'll move on to the main service. Father God, It is with such joy that we can lift open your holy word and that we can dig through your parables, Lord, that you have given unto us. We just pray that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts and our souls and our spirits, that we can understand what you are communicating, so that it would find a place in our hearts and we can grow thereby. So we thank you for this morning and pray for your blessings upon this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.